tonight and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Brother Walt, could I get you to make a sweep to see that everybody's in? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of the truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray as we get in this passage tonight that our hearts would be encouraged, that you would bless, help the Word of God to speak to us where we live, and help us, Father, to follow it and follow underneath it. Now, Father, we commit these next moments to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Do you notice this talks about a departing? A departing means you were there and you left. This is called apostasy. The apostasy of Christianity. This is not just false religion like the cults and the Muslims and all the other things that are influencing America. This is within Christianity. This is a departing from the faith. These are people that grew up in a partway, halfway fundamental situation. They heard the Bible. They know what's right. But notice what it says here in verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Have you ever tried to tell somebody something and you said, well, wait a minute, especially if it's your child, look at me. I want to say to you, now look at me, repeat after me, and you say something so specific that they can't say they didn't hear it. That's sort of what is being said here. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks very specifically that one of the signs of the last times is apostasy. That there's going to be a departing. It's a forewarning of the Holy Spirit that the church is going to be in real decline. That there's going to be confusion even among those that have been trained right. They're going to be letting go of their moorings. And boy, don't you see that in America. There is a generation that I'm coming from. Our roots, they know Christ. They were in churches that good hymns, good Bible, preach Jesus Christ. And now there's every kind of craziness out there. And this thing that's amazing to me is people that know better are drawn into this apostasy. They're going to those churches. They're not saying anything. They are tolerating and allowing, for whatever reason, they're sort of swallowing this apostasy. You talk about signs of the times. I think the apostasy is one of those. That we're in a time where people are departing strongly from the faith. Bible colleges, churches that you've heard of, and preachers and groups that you've heard of, that they just have a good, solid history, are just moving quicker and faster than you ever dreamed away from fundamental Bible-believing, straight truth. And you say, where in the world? You've heard these groups, you've seen their ministries. How could they get so far away? Signs of the time. Notice it go a little further. It says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. I'm glad it said some shall. That doesn't mean we have to. And I think we're getting a warning here as there's a mass movement toward this. Don't follow the crowd. You know, one of the things I find in Houston is people try to come and find good Bible preaching churches. There aren't very many of them in Houston. And so maybe they don't find a Westside Baptist. They just don't, for whatever reason, they don't know how to do the research well enough, or maybe it's way on the other side of town and they don't think they can really manage to drive to wherever that church is. So they just sort of give up and start going to a place they have no business going to. I've watched people come to visit our church over the years, and maybe they do live like an hour in a direction, but they said, you know, we're going to come and we just want to, boy, the church, boy, the music's what we want, the preaching's what, but it's an hour, and so they fellowship, they stay late in the parking lot because they're sucking it all in, and then you don't see them for 2 months. Then they come back and visit, and they say, we tried this and this, but we just couldn't. We tried going late to the service to just when the preacher would preach because we couldn't stand this and we couldn't handle that, but there was a little bit of good that we could grab. What a sad thing. And finally, they just sort of lay down and they give up, and they either don't go to church or they tolerate one they shouldn't. And some just give up and let the apostasy roll over them. Some are naive, and they allow it to affect their beliefs, even though they know better. It gradually just sort of moves them away from what they used to know was right. Now they're not so convinced it's worth. There's a term people say, that hill's not worth dying over. So they just sort of let it go and let it go and let it go. It's easier to be quiet than it is to fight. But you remember what Paul told Timothy? Fight the good fight. So this apostasy comes, and you notice they depart, some depart, and it says they give heed to seducing spirits. So we look here, some have departed from that great body of truth and doctrine that they know is right, and it's from the Bible, but at a certain point, they give heed. The word heed means they allow themselves to start, sort of like Eve, listening to the snake. They start giving heed to it, and they're drawn into it, and I would use this term, they get deceived. This group, it says here, they give heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devil. The seducing spirits, the word seduce has the idea of someone that's drawn in by some lustful thing. When you talk about a man being seduced, there's some girl out here putting her wares out, and he just sort of, he knows he shouldn't, but somewhere he stops, talks, and you know the rest of the story. He sort of buys into something he doesn't believe. He knows he shouldn't be doing it. So whatever program, this end time apostasy, it somehow appeals to the lustful side of man, and we're seduced in. Maybe they have the best or Easter egg hunt on Easter. And we want our kids to go at the biggest one where they give $50 bills in the Easter egg hunt at church. I'm being facetious. But we're seduced. We get pulled in by something. Maybe they have the best baseball team for the children or for the men. Or maybe they just have the coolest music program and you get seduced into something that you shouldn't be a part of. These seducing spirits. You know, Adam and Eve, Satan just didn't come up here and say, I want you to disobey God. He began to reason, didn't he? Yea, would you like to be smart like God? Questioning the character of God, yea, hath God said. He doesn't really, you know, God really doesn't want you to have the best. And somewhere along the line, he got a hold of them. You know, can I tell you what? You and I cannot not out-talk Satan. You can't out-reason Satan. You can't out-advertise Satan. But we can trust in the Word of God and what's right. And so these seducing spirits are quite powerful. We could build on that, but that's not where most of my message is tonight. Notice it says also they have doctrines of devils. I believe the charismatic movement is just such a place. I look at groups that combine together all kinds of stuff. And one of our local guys right here, big old church down here, Lakewood, he has some stuff that appears good. He appears some to preach the Bible. But then when you press him in the corner and you ask, do you have to accept Christ as the only way to get to heaven? He said, well, I'm not going to be that exclusive. That's a doctrine of the devil. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Somebody asked him one time, What about the Jewish people that are in your church? Now, when I look at a Jewish person that comes to a good church, I would look at them, they came there because they're a completed Jew. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they've repented and been saved. That's a wonderful thing. He said, well, you know, they come to God in their own terms. Just be glad they're here. That's not a godly doctrine. And so the charismatic movement, I can remember when I was in Bible college 40 years ago, 45 years ago, when it was just beginning to sweep across America, I can remember the president of our Bible college saying, the charismatic movement is going to be the ecumenical glue to pull together this end-time seduction. He couldn't have been a better prophet. All the energy and all the lustfulness and all the music and all the stuff that's going on. And people come there by 10, 15,000. End time seduction. So there are deceived people. They preach things like soul liberty. Soul liberty says when you get saved, holiness doesn't matter. Where did that come from? If you've been with us in the last few weeks on Sunday nights, as we get to heaven in the Revelation series, and as we approach God, what is everybody saying to God that's anywhere close to Him? Holy, holy, holy. And when people say, holiness doesn't matter, they've got a different God. This is a doctrine of the devil. This is seduction of the end time. Soul liberty and all these kind of things. I met a Muslim not too long ago, a few years ago, witnessed to him. He said, you know, we all have a different name for God, but we're all going to the same place. This is an end time delusion. And it's an end time deception. And people just want to believe in peace and harmony. So they're drawn in, even though they grew up at a Westside Baptist church. Let's get moved and moved and moved. And as long as we're having a nice ladies, whatever, and as long as we're doing a nice men's fishing trip, and as long as the kids are playing baseball, and we have a picture of Jesus over here. So it's a deceived group. This apostles that come along, and they're deceived. Look at verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Not only are they deceived, but they're deceiving. They speak lies and hypocrisy. Do you know many of the people in groups like this know the truth, but they say what will benefit the growth of their power? What is hypocrisy? The word hypocrisy is to wear two faces. It's the idea of way back in the day when they did plays. A man would go up here and he would have three different characters. And he would have a mask that had a stick on it. And when he was this character, he put, now I'm James. Pick up another mask. I'm John. Put another, I'm Joe. James, John, and Joe. Whichever mask he had on. But he was this person the whole time. That's what a hypocrite is. I wear the mask that appeals to people. I call it like this. You tell people what they want to hear. And that's what good salesmen do. A lot of times salesmen are very good at telling you what you want to hear. And you notice, if you would go on please, in verse 2, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They went from the place, listen, they knew what was right at one point. They began to lie, but at a certain point, their conscience no longer bothers them. Why? Because there's been a hot iron that burns over the ends of the nerves. What happens when you sear something? You ever seen somebody this? They got themselves burnt, their hands just all burnt. It's just leather. It's all scar material. I met a man years and years ago, and he was like that. And I said, man, that's something. He said, I can't feel anything. I said, you can't feel anything? He took a needle, a sewing needle, and went just like that, right through his skin, and started sewing it. I said, can't. He said, I can't feel it. This is the heart of these people. They have gone down this road so far that they're not only deceived and deceiving, but now they're just hardened. And it becomes more like a business. And boy, you look a lot of Christianity around. It's about dollars and cents and advertising and getting the number of people in and Madison Avenue techniques. Not a sensitiveness to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So they're a hardened group. Look on, if you will, please, in verse 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, with which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He's just taking on one issue that they are having people don't marry and don't eat certain things. They're manipulating people. They're controlling people by certain things. And when I think of manipulating, I think of how some denominations and some of these groups out there, boy, the things that they do to manipulate people and scare them. If you don't do this and this and this, we're going to excommunicate you and you're going to hell. I think of some people controlling and the taboos. You can't eat this and you can't do that. And if you, and they have all these rules. It's not about holiness, it's about a controllingness. So this group deceives, it's deceived, it hardens, it manipulates, it controls, and this is an end time, it's a description of this end time religious apostasy that when people look into it, they're disgusted by it. Now I build all that to have us look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' tales and exercise themselves rather unto godliness. Let me give you four things that a good church needs to do in the apostasy. I'll frame it different. Four things that a good pastor needs to do from the pulpit in the face of apostasy. Number one, look at verse 6. Put the brethren in, what's it say? Remembrance. What's that mean to put something? You remind them. Remember this group? What do we say about this group? They used to be in a good church. They knew at one time what was right. But somebody at work or a neighbor or a television program has seduced them to make them sort of want to walk away from that. But a good ministry says, wake up. That's not what God wants. And so a good church, a good pastor reminds. I'm going to put a different word. He warns. A good church reminds people. He's telling them the things that they know. And so he's warning them. He's reminding them. He puts them in remembrance. You notice he's the minister of Jesus Christ. I am not a minister of Westside Baptist Church. I am a minister accountable to Jesus Christ. Our church is not Westside Baptist, Katie, and we're just like this part of this fixture here. We are a collective body that belongs to Jesus Christ. So we need to be reminded. Our church needs to be reminding people this is what's right and warning them. Notice the second thing it says here. Nourishing them up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. When I look at the word nourish, I think of a mother nursing a baby or maybe somebody spoon feeding, or I see a mother bringing their kids in and sitting down at McDonald's and giving them all a Happy Meal. And they're all getting fed. Boy, I really enjoyed tonight. Mrs. Boyce came down this afternoon. She went to the store and she made one of our favorite foods. What was the name of that? Cappuccini. And then she made us a homemade from scratch apple pie. I have been nourished. I don't know if my suit still fits or not. Okay. A good church feeds its people. Notice he says, the things that you have attained unto. We've been taught. We call ourselves an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church because we have learned certain things, and we take those appellations to say, we're Bible-believing. We're fundamental. We go on and get all, we have attained to certain things. We know it's what the Bible says. Amen? No, that wasn't very good. Amen? Now we need to feed people and remind them. Do you know how many people are probably in Houston that used to go to good Bible-believing churches, but they've slowly been sucked into some apostasy? It's very easy for us to get down that word. The words of the Father, good doctrine, it says here. So a good pastor warns and reminds. He nourishes and feeds. A good church does that. Look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. What does that mean, profane there? The word profane is just a word that talks about ungodliness. Things that are heathenish. Things that are not biblical, they're profane. So we need, as a good church, to protect our people from fables and profane teaching. That's not dirty words. It's just doctrines that are not biblical. See, that's not in the Bible. But this is in the Bible. This is what God says on this. And the Bible says then you take line upon line, precept upon precept, and so we protect and we refuse false doctrine. When I was a young pastor, one of the things that was hard for me, I didn't quite realize it at first. Here comes somebody walking up, and they start talking to me, and they'll say something like, well, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and all of a sudden, they throw something in like, and, you know, I think it's okay if a Christian has a beer once in a while, and out of nowhere that came. You know what they're probably doing? I'm the pastor, and they're probably throwing that thing out there, and what are they thinking? If I don't say anything, then it's probably okay. So I had to learn, I was young, but I had to learn to say, whoa, 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 what did you say, Stephen? Where did you get that? Well, I didn't really mean that. Well, maybe you didn't, but let me give you about five verses why. And I learned that I needed to be careful to refuse false doctrine. Don't just let it go by. And, you know, that happens. You find people, they'll just throw something out. You'll be talking at work, and here's somebody that is somewhat in the right direction. All of a sudden, they're throwing stuff out. Refuse it. That word refuse simply means to reject it. It means to avoid it. It means to mark it and get it out. Reject it. There are a lot of churches. Doug and I were talking about names of churches. Do you know one of the things that's real popular right now? To just sort of say we're Westside Church. But that's not good enough for some people. They just want to be Westside Excitement. They don't even want the word church. You know what? We're Westside Baptist Church, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated, missionary-minded. Amen? You say, well, why would you put, so that might offend some people. Because that's who we are. And I believe it's right or I wouldn't have it on the title. And when people start taking their scissors and cutting things out, they're not refusing, they're accepting. So a good church takes a stand. Clear cut in the times of apostasy. They actually, sometimes it sort of feels like you're a lighthouse in the middle of the ocean by yourself. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? But if you're in a storm, you need a lighthouse. In the times of the apostasy, we need to be clear cut. So a pastor warns and teaches, he nourishes and feeds, he rejects and all the rest. But there's one more thing he does. Look at verse 8. At the end of verse 7, exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, etc., etc. What's the thing he does? This is a pastor or a good church trains the next generation. Exercises. Now, it talks about exercise. Body exercise is good. You know, in the last year, I've lost weight. I've been able to get up. My broken foot's been taken care of, and I've been exercising. It's been good for my body. And everybody would say, amen, Pastor. You look better. You're walking around better. You can get on and off the stage without Pastor Stephen coming up. That exercise has done a little good for me. But the point of this is, as good as that does for your outside body, godliness does for your inside body. And you know what the word godliness can be just as well translated? It has the I to do with holiness. And what do we say that this group is saying? Follow your lust. Accept things. Nobody needs to put any rules on you. Sounds good to our old flesh, doesn't it? But a good Bible-believing church is training people towards, not rules, towards true holiness. Towards our holy God. And reminding people that this is the right place. So let's just put that in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but holy godly teaching is profitable unto all things. Would we like to see Christianity, Christ's gospel, Westside Baptist Church grow and be profitable? Well, you know, it's possible that we could grow in numbers and buildings and be a great big fat zero. Or we could be making a difference. In the times of the apostasy, it's more important than ever that we don't take a stand that can't be seen. We need to stand up. I'll give you one more illustration. I can remember hearing this as a young preacher. When the sun sets and the light's getting very dim and the sun's coming at an angle, even a small person casts a long shadow. So I just don't think that our little church is going to make a difference, or I'm going to make a difference in my little work where I'm at. The darker the hour, the brighter your light seems. And the more influence for Christ than you ever dream. There are so many people in our generation that have never heard Bible, true salvation, godly holiness. And so the Spirit expressly says, so have come the latter times, that there is going to be this apostasy, but if thou be a good minister, warn, remind, exercise yourself unto godliness, teach, train. And boy, Pastor Stephen, you got such an important job training the next generation, Christian school teachers, thank God, Sunday school teachers. We've got a lot of work to do. And I hope that we don't dip ourselves down to be accepted by the world, because we're ministers of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads.